Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We want to look at weak faith, strong faith. That's what Paul is talking about. And in the previous chapter, Paul exhorts us to walk in love. And that's a real emphasis. He says, owe no one anything but to love. He says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. And love your neighbor as yourself. So twice he's told us that love is a fulfillment of the law. So when you think of the commandments, the things you have to do, the things you don't have to do, he takes the don'ts and has one do. Well, two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So really, the born-again believer, love is really at the heart of our Christian faith. And whether there are those that are nearby or far away neighbors, we are to do them no wrong, but to love them. And I think sometimes the church is kind of hurting in that capacity. Many years ago, and this is from Cecil Osborne, The Art of Understanding Yourself, an interesting book, but I thought a passage here that he writes, I thought it was very interesting, and let me read that to you. He says, there appears to be something missing in the organized church today, something which was very much in evidence among the New Testament Christians. The Christian church is the finest force for good we have on earth, and weak as it is not to be disparaged. But we who love the church can evaluate her weaknesses. They are really our own weaknesses. In the average church, 10% of the members do 90% of the work. 30% give 90% of the budget. 40% attend church on Sunday mornings. This is a far cry from the church victorious. There is little more love among the members of the average church than there are among Rotarians or Kiwanis Club. In fact, there is often more open quality of fellowship among members of service clubs than can be found in some churches. In the average church of 100 or 1,000 members, most of them do not know each other except in the most casual way. We cannot love people until we know them, and it is impossible to know 100 or 1,000 people except at a most superficial level. Yet love was to be the hallmark of the Christians. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Elizabeth O'Connor recounts an experience of Gordon and Mary Cosby. Gordon is pastor of the widely known Church of Our Savior in Washington, D.C. He had preached in a church where the atmosphere was something less than vibrant. As Miss O'Connor tells it, quote, Gordon said, as I looked at those granite figures, I had to repress in myself the urge to tear off my robe and walk out of the church into the night where the air would be clean and I could feel clean. They had supposedly come together to commemorate a high point in the church year, but the only evidence of life was the tinkling of coins falling into the collection plate. When the service was over that night, he and Mary drove a long way. They finally stopped at a small hotel where the last vacant room was above a tavern. Noisy voices and gay jukebox melodies drifted into their room and kept them from sleeping. Reflecting on the sounds below and the church they had left behind, Gordon recounted, I realized that there was more warmth and fellowship in the tavern than there was in the church. If Jesus of Nazareth had his choice, he would probably have come to the tavern rather than the church we visited. The next morning, they had breakfast at a small coffee house across from the hotel. The people who went in and out greeted one another and read their newspapers and commented on the day's news. We thought again, said Gordon, that Christ would have probably been more at home in the coffee house. That's a sad indictment upon the church. And just a week or two ago, I heard from one of our people who had that same kind of experience. So that's not lost to when Cecil Osborne wrote that book. But the Bible tells us in the first four verses, and that's what we want to look at this morning, weak faith, strong faith. It says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So what Paul is doing, he's dealing with questionable areas, things that have no ethical or no moral importance. You know, what you eat, it just morally or ethically, it, you know, has nothing to do with the body of Christ. Things not really attached to sin, not right or wrong. Areas that are disputable. I've heard people say certain things. Sunday, you're to rest on Sunday. No play, no work. So is it okay to surf on Sunday? Is it okay to play a round of golf on Sunday? Or just in general, is it okay to go to movies or watch movies? Is it okay to watch boxing? I've heard people castigate Christians who watch boxing matches or MMA. And yet I've heard pastors, they love MMA. And so I've heard people just come down on that. Or wine, if a person has wine. Is that an issue? Well, Paul will deal with that. Or smoking cigarettes or cigars. Is that an issue? I mean, smoking cigarettes and cigars, it's not going to send you to hell. It might make you smell like you've been there, but it's not going to send you there. You see, those are disputable things. And some people, they have that habit, and it's hard to break that. Or women wearing makeup. Oh, there are some churches that are very strict with that kind of thing. Or those here in Hawaii, if you have Buddhist family, and they do a funeral service in a Buddhist temple, and they want you to come, and you have to go through all those rituals. I mean, is that something that the church needs to address and say right or wrong? You see, Paul is going to deal with three areas: meat, worship, and wine. We're going to deal with the meat this morning. Because it does have a general conclusion and a general emphasis for our faith. The principle that Paul is dealing with, it has a universal application here. We could broaden that. I mean, we don't just have to talk about meat. We could talk about dress code. Do we need to make a rule for dress codes, or maybe modes of baptism? Or how often we're to partake of communion. A lot of people have real issues with that. Or maybe head coverings. People have issues with that. Or the song service. Issues with that. Maybe playing cards or playing pool. A lot of people, Christians, have issues with that. You see, areas that there's differences of opinion, but they're non-essential. These are non-essential to your faith and to your walk with the Lord and to your salvation. And you see, they can't break our fellowship with one another or our love for one another. I heard years ago, and I couldn't find this book, but Chuck Swindoll had mentioned the book, Great Church Fights. And that book was over the most trivial things that have divided churches. The color of the carpet. So this committee wants this color, this committee wants this color. They finally decide on this committee's color, and so this committee divides and leaves the church. Are you kidding me? Over non-essentials? You see, some people are very strong in their convictions, and they make a point of arguing that conviction. Others have, they come in and they have really unusual views of what the Bible says about certain subjects, and they're very rigid in their beliefs. They're very unyielding in those convictions. inflexible in their scruples. Scruples are things that I think are right, but they don't matter. You don't have to do those things, but I think they're right. But if I hold on to those and I make a division between me and you, Paul's saying that's wrong. Now he deals with meat. Notice verse 1, "And accept the one who is weak in faith, and not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." You'll get into meat in just a moment. But what Paul is saying, all kinds of people come into the church. And some come in and they're weak in faith. They haven't grown, they haven't matured, but they're weak in faith. Don't bring them in to put them down so that you feel spiritually superior. I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced that. You see, there were those that were gaining this false sense of superiority, and they were acting like Pharisees, legalists, and they had kind of an attitude toward other believers, and they would put them down to make them feel elevated. And that's the kind of people, the Pharisees, that Jesus had to contend with. He had to deal with those. They were always putting people down and always contending with Jesus. In Luke 18, verses 10 to 14, a perfect illustration of that, of the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with, it says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer." Now, the Pharisees were kind of the elite of the religious crowd, and the tax gatherers, they were the lowest of the low. But they're both in the temple. "And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself." Notice that, praying to himself, congratulating himself, how spiritual he is. "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer." I guess he saw him and maybe pointed to him. "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven." He was so ashamed of his sin, but was beating his breast, kind of in contrition, saying, "God, be merciful to me." Notice the sinner. He didn't see anybody else. He just saw his sins. I think that's important for us. There's too many sin sniffers in the body of Christ, sniffing out sin in others and yet ignoring that sin in themselves. So he said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." So that humble person, and one of the prayers here, you know, for not just for Reuben, but for all of us, is humility. Humble us, Lord. Because if you're a humble person, you're not going to be judging others. You're not going to be pointing out sins of others. Now, if there's an issue and you have to go to a brother or sister because there is a problem with sin, you do that with them privately. Maybe you take another pastor with you. But you want to deal with that to heal that, not to expose them and judge them and to, you know, do anything that is going to bring shame to them, but you want to bring them out of that to bring them back into faith. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Sound judgment. See yourself as God sees you. Not too high and not too low. But see yourself as who you are. You're going to be very comfortable in that skin because that's who God made you. It's very comfortable to be in the skin that God made you, and you have your self-image from Him and who you are from Him. And that's what He's saying here. Now, you see, the Pharisees, they built themselves up by tearing others down. That's how they boasted in their religiosity. They had these feelings of superiority. You know, when I was a very young Christian, didn't know much of anything, we were in a home fellowship at Janny and Kevin's house. That's Jack, Pastor Jake's mom and dad. But I remember one of the first fellowships, because they had the fellowship in their home. And we were there, and we were so young of Christians, but we loved to worship. And there were some guys there. They'd come from town, and they had suits on. Obviously, they were ministers. And they were there, and I thought, that's kind of odd, because North Shore, you're pretty casual, even in trunks and T-shirts and stuff, and here they are. And so I remember us singing, and Father, I adore you. Father, I adore you. And I mean, the house was just filled to me, because I was just so into that, and just praising the Lord, and so excited. I just had this sense of peace and rest. And when we finished that, Father, I adore you. Jesus, I adore you. Holy Spirit, I adore you. And then it was in, and I remember looking up, and two of the guys, they were looking at us. It sounded like they weren't even singing. Because these were new Maranatha choruses. So I guess these guys were used to singing their traditional church. And they looked at us, and they said, you can't just sing that song. You've got to mean the words. It was such throwing cold water. And to me, I didn't know how to take it. I just remember it. It's not that I judged these guys at that point, but I just thought, they don't know us. They don't know that we were worshiping God. We were, you know. And now as I look back as more of a mature Christian and a pastor, I look at these guys were Pharisees. They must have seen something that was very admirable, and they weren't doing. And so they had to make a comment. You've got to really mean those words. little did they perceive that we meant them. And I'll tell you, revival took place in that Jesus movement. You see, it's really not acceptable to God. It's not acceptable to have an attitude that in the body of Christ we judge or we condemn or we do these kind of things to our brothers and sisters, making distinctions in situations like I just talked about. You know, we're God's kids. We're God's kids. God doesn't even do that. God's not a respecter of persons, the Bible says, Acts 10:34. I think Paul is saying this because that was happening in the first century church. I mean, it happens today. Things don't change much. The same problems that they had in the first century church, we have today. So back then, there were the same issues because you had the poor and the rich in the same fellowship. So maybe the rich would judge the poor. Or maybe the masters and the slaves, because they would be in the same fellowship, masters and slaves. Or maybe you have the educated and uneducated. And so there was that temptation to elevate yourself and put somebody lower. Not right, not good. When you do that, you're not walking in love. And that's what Paul is saying. In fact, when you look at the book of James that the ladies are going through, in James chapter 2, the verse 6 verses, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ in an attitude of favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there in the corner, or you sit at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, that's a tender term for this rebuke that he's giving, James is giving. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Notice it is a dishonor to always see others lower and you higher. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. You see, God wants us to receive one another, not just as, you know, a command. But just as he's received us, if you can't get over the fact that God has received you, flaws and all, and you have a problem with that, then you'll also have a problem with receiving others. Because they've got to meet up to some standard or be some way that you think they should. Because you, in relationship with God, you think you need to be some place that you aren't where God will accept you. And you're not accepting the fact that God already accepts you just as you are. All your flaws, all your sins, everything forgiven because you believe in him, you're born again, you love him. You see, and so that's what we see here. God's accepted us. We need to accept others. And not to look down on anyone who comes in to the church, no matter how odd, how unusual, peculiar they might be. Cut them off from fellowship because they don't look like you, dress like you, act like you, talk like you, think like you, all this. The body of Christ has got a diversity of people. God forbid that they would be just like you or me. I'm thankful that there's such a diversity there. And so we're not to cut off fellowship because of differences of opinion or non-essentials or non-moral areas. As long as they don't come in and try to take their little, you know, their little deal, their little non-essential and push it on everyone. Now, that's a problem. You see, that would be doing what the very thing Paul's teaching us not to do. A number of years ago, there was a church. They were affiliated with us, but the pastor was very independent, very independent. And, you know, I liked the guy, but I always kind of looked because it was just almost too much independent. We had a fellow that did a apologetics radio show, and he was doing that show, and this guy called up. And he started talking about baptism. And so the answer of baptism, what it was, full immersion, that kind of thing. And this pastor, he disagreed because he believed in sprinkling. You sprinkle, you know, and that's baptism. It's not full immersion. So they went round and round. And I was listening to this. I got so angry at this pastor because he brought confusion to this radio show. He's a pastor. He shouldn't bring confusion to the little sheep and stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, talk with him in private, but don't bring this controversy out, you know, to confuse the sheep. So I call him up right after that. I said, Mike, what are you doing? Why did you call that show? You're creating controversy. You're creating factions, you know. If you believe that, that's fine. But don't bring it to try to create controversy in a radio show with all those listeners, with all those Christians that, you know, are very young in their faith, and they don't know. It just confuses them. And he contended with me for a little bit, and we finally hung up and didn't get anywhere. And I liked the guy, but I didn't like what he did. I just thought it was just totally inappropriate. And so it was probably a month or so later, there was a meeting with a lot of the guys, us guys, and the pastors, and I found myself at this, it was kind of a luncheon, and I found myself sitting right across from him. And we didn't talk about anything about, you know, that controversy. And so we're waiting. I think it was a meeting with one of the guys from the mainland came over. It might have been Mike McIntosh or somebody. And so we're sitting there talking, and, you know, I'm talking, I have my water here, and you know the condensation on the glass, and, you know, I'm drinking my water, and we're just kind of light conversation, and then I had some water in my fingers, and I went like that, and just as I looked up, it hit him right in the forehead, and I looked at him, and I said, I think I just baptized you, and we laughed about it, but you see, it's a thing that shouldn't break fellowship, and you shouldn't divide off. Well, we're going to start a church that sprinkles. We're the sprinkling church. Well, we're the immersion church. Well, we understand there's differences, but the Bible's saying we're to love one another. We're to love one another and you know, love one another from the heart. But yet some people love to argue. They love to argue. Why do you use instruments in your worship time? So I know that from a non-instrumental church background, because there are those, and they'll say, you know, the guitar, the electric guitar, is the devil's instrument. And I go, well, we've just taken it away from the devil and we're using it for the Lord, you know. And so, you know, they just love to argue. They want to bait you and get you into that whole situation. Or why do some of the men here in your church have long hair? Don't you know the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair? And I'll say, well, how long is long? Is it shoulder length? Waist length? How long is long? And I say, well, it might be a shame, but it's not a sin. And I'll go, this is a shame right here, you know, not having any hair. You see, so you don't want to start acting like a Pharisee. You see, they ask Jesus questions just to argue. And the Bible says, reject a factious man after the first or second warning in Titus 3:10. And some questions, they're just to argue, and I won't argue. I don't want to argue with these things. It was a few years ago that somebody was at the church, and they came from the mainland, and they were here. And I was outside, because I like to greet the people, especially new people. And they came, they were all excited. They said, oh, we come from such and such a church. They were at Calvary Chapel. And we're building a new facility, or they're building out their thing to expand. And they had pictures and everything. But we don't take up a tithe. We just put a box in the back, almost like it was wrong for us to receive the offering. And I just, you know, it set me back a little bit. But I said, you know, tithing's an act of worship. The Bible tells us that Psalm 116:18, I will pay my offerings to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. You always want to have a biblical response to people. And so there are a lot of people that have their little doctrines, the little strange scruples and all. But you see, you don't want to argue over that. Just use the scripture and go on and love them. Well, notice he says in verse 2 and 3, one man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. So, the preference with food, you're going to find you have preference with people. I learned that before I was a Christian, because I was a vegetarian for some time, and I would judge heavily those that would be eating McDonald's, that would be eating meat. And then when I came to the Lord and I was reading and studying, and I came to a commentary that said just that, when you have a preference with food, you're going to have a preference for people. And I don't know if he was quoting this passage, but it sticks in my mind, and I know that. I've experienced that. You see, the Jews, they had strict dietary laws, and when they were converted, it was hard for them to break those Old Testament clean and unclean foods, those kind of laws. It was hard for them. And yet in the New Testament, the scripture said, what God has cleansed, no longer call unclean. Said that to Peter when that sheet was lifted up and down and all those unclean foods, God is saying, you know, there you can eat those. But he's really referring to the Gentiles. They're not unclean either in the gospel. So, you see, there was no restrictions there on the foods, and yet it's hard to break habits. It's hard to break that. If you grew up as a Jew and you had those dietary laws and now all of a sudden you're a Christian and you can eat anything, your conscience, it's hard to get over a guilty conscience if you eat, even though God isn't making you guilty. He's not condemning you. But even today, when we go to Israel, they still have those dietary laws where in Exodus chapter 23:19, do not boil a kid or a young goat in its mother's milk. So the mother's milk and the kid don't boil the goat in it. And so they never serve meat and dairy together. One of the things I found out, they don't even serve chicken and dairy together. But I've never seen them milk a chicken. And, you know, they get very strict and they go way outside of, you know, what really the scripture is saying. And so the pagans, when you think about what Paul, the vegetable eaters, the meat eaters, and Paul really deals with this, because pagans who would get saved out of these pagan temples where they would offer meat to pagan gods and then sell them in the marketplace, somebody that was saved out of that false religion, they would not want to go near that meat because they felt it was unholy. And so if you serve that to them, that would defile their conscience, so you'd not do that. They would be vegetable eaters. But when they come into the congregation, don't judge them, because they might be weak in faith and not realize that that meat has no effect on your spiritual life or your life with God. But if their conscience condemned them, even though God wasn't, then that's an issue. Don't judge them. Just receive them. You see, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so what Paul is saying, yeah, they're weak in faith, but receive them, because God accepts them, God receives them, and God receives you as a meat eater. He receives us all. So whether you're a meat eater or a vegetarian, we're to live with each other in love and acceptance and not despising or judging one another. And I think what can happen to people is many people are pushed out of church. Maybe pushed out of because of intolerance to certain things, maybe dress codes. We've had people go to the Midwest and they come like they're dressed here, and the ushers will come afterwards and say, if you come here again, don't wear that. You've got to wear, you know, a suit and tie or whatever it might be. But those are non-essentials. And many times people won't come back to church. We had a lady that wasn't going to come to church. The only reason she came to church is her daughter was getting married, and she was a farm girl and she wore coveralls. That's what she was comfortable in, coveralls. She went to church, they kicked her out of church because she had coveralls. They wanted the women to wear skirts. That's a feminine thing to do. She vowed she'd never go to church again, but she came to our church. She was from the Midwest somewhere, and so she came over for that wedding in Hawaii. And she noticed we were so casual that she, you know, she recommitted herself to the Lord. But you see, people can be pushed out of church because of this intolerance over non-essentials. And Jesus being accused of non-essentials. Healing on the Sabbath, oh, that's wrong. Jesus had to counter that. Washing, you know, you didn't wash, your disciples didn't wash before they ate. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the body, but what comes out, you know. And, you know, just the wickedness that you're from the tongue and so forth. Fasting, they didn't fast. Jesus said, while the bridegroom's here, you don't fast. When the bridegroom's gone, then you fast. So he had to deal with all these non-essentials and being accused of that. And so today, people can be accused and almost be left out of church because of their dress, how they're dressed. Or maybe they come in and, you know, it's a very strict church. They say, if you're going to come in with those tattoos, you got to cover those up the next time you come, because it stumbles people. They will say, we don't say that. I actually think it's kind of cool. I'm not going to get tattoos. It'll look like I'm going through a midlife crisis. Now it would be more of an end life crisis, but I wouldn't do that. My mom always told me, Billy, never get a tattoo. You'll always regret it. So I don't know. But I mean, some people are very strict on that. And piercings, you know, they're strict on piercing, but it doesn't make a difference. Or hairstyles. Hairstyles. When you think about that, and not just men, but also women. So women have some pretty crazy hairstyles as well. My wife, when we were in the 70s, she had the beehive, you know, the orange thing that goes up, Marge Simpson style? That's what it was back in those days. And I think of Bud. Bud had a ponytail. He had a mohawk. He had a shaved head. I mean, the hair was only about a quarter inch long, but he's had it all. You know, would you kick a person out of church because their hairstyle is not right? He's pastor now. So yeah, it's so crazy when you do that and turn people away. It's not those who are weak in faith that I necessarily have a problem with, because I kind of gravitate to them, but those who have greater liberty than I do, they're able to do things that I'm not able to do. I don't have the liberty to do that kind of things, to buy those kind of toys, to do that kind of thing that they're doing. And if it's wrong for me, sometimes I think it's wrong for them, but not necessarily so. We went back to a pastor's conference years ago, and the pastor let us use his car and live in his house. And when I got in his car, I figured he'd have it to all the Christian stations. And when I turned on the car, it was an oldies station that came up. It kind of stumbled me. I went, oldies? Doesn't he have the Christian stations here? I mean, I like oldies, but I don't play oldies that much. I don't play them at all. But, you know, it's news. I play the news. So if they went into my car, they'd probably hear some news stations. But the Christian stations, I thought. I mean, you might have a pastor who's got a house right on the ocean. And you're thinking, wow, this is kind of a luxurious house. Is that right? I wouldn't have the liberty. Or maybe a luxurious car. At one point, Chuck told the pastors, because they had Lexus, sell your Lexus, guys, because it's telling the people that you're not the average person, you're kind of above that. Now, Lexus are pretty common nowadays. It's other cars. But you see, sometimes I will see people that will take liberties that I won't take myself because I don't have the faith to do it. I'm not saying it's wrong for them, but you see, the liberty that they have, I don't necessarily have. First class on flights somewhere. Now, I've been given first class seats, and that's nice, but I won't do that myself. The luxury suite in the top part of the hotel, I won't do that myself. But we had a pastor get sick, and they wanted all of us to go pray for him, and I didn't know where he is, but he was in the top floor. You look out over the whole city. We prayed for him. I don't have the faith to do that. You see, some people, they have greater liberties, but it's not necessarily wrong. God deals with them. God deals with me. I can't judge that. I just can't do that. And then finally, we end, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or he falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. There's the conclusion. We're not to judge, but we're to love. Jesus is the judge. He's accepted us. He's accepted them. And those things that bug us about that person, it's amazing how, just give it some time, and how God changes a person. He changes a person to where, oh, wow, they've really changed in that way. That's nice. And maybe now you're more comfortable with the liberty that they have or the things that they're doing. But let God do the changing in them, and let God do the changing in you and in me, in accepting people, not judging people, loving people more and being more Christ-like. Let me give you an example. If you went over to a friend's house for dinner, and here's it, you're at the dinner table and you start criticizing their friend, their kids, for the kids' table manners, and maybe their eating habits, and how they're dressed. No, that's not your job. That's not what you do. That's what the parents do. And in the same way, you don't judge, you don't criticize God's kids. We're God's kids in the non-essentials, in the body of Christ, in their Christian living, if they're non-essential issues. You see, Paul, he rebuked Peter because Peter did that. Peter was eating with the Gentiles in Antioch. And Jews and Gentiles are the same in Christ. But then a contingency of Jerusalem, the Jews, came up. So he pulled away from the Gentiles, made it as if he was not eating with them. And Paul said, that is hypocrisy. He rebuked him in the front of others. And he said, others are following along with that. They think only eat and only be with Jews, and Gentiles are different. Peter, you need to repent. And so, you see, we can't be one thing and say one thing to one group of people, then live a different way. If I said on Sunday is a day of rest, there's no work or there's no play, and then somebody saw me out there surfing on Sunday, that wouldn't be right. You see, but we don't do that. That's not even our issue. If you go surfing, you go play golf after church, that's up to you. Now, if you play golf during church, I might have a problem with that, and that's not scruples. I'd have to say, where are your priorities? And if I went surfing before service, somebody have to say, Bill, where are your, or, and I miss service for that. Bill, where are your priorities? You see, so it's scruples not to divide us. The Bible says that a battered reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. In other words, Jesus is not going to snuff anybody out, even if they're just kind of have a little bit of faith, a little bit. He's not going to stuff them out. He's going to fan them into a flame. And that's what he does with us. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Father, I do pray that people will know us by our love, first of all for you. And Scripture says, if we can't love our brother, we really don't love you. And so, Lord, I do pray that we would make an assessment of our own lives, Lord, in this respect. And Father, forgive us. Lord, forgive us so much. We don't love like you do, but Lord, we want to. So I pray that you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. I pray for those that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that they would just say yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord, I do confess that I am a sinner, and that you died for my sins, and I thank you for that. And so I turn from sin and I turn to you this morning, and I ask you to forgive me, and I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. So Lord, come into my heart, change me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.